Let's go to the Lord. Father, Lord, I thank you for your sanctification process, Father, and the blessings that come after it too, Lord. And we praise you, Father, for all the work that you're doing in us. Thank you for giving us the faith to believe that you're doing this work in us. And Lord, we just ask that you anoint us tonight, this afternoon, to get this message out, and Lord, that it would bless people in Jesus' name. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. I'd like to talk to you a little bit about what happens after, from sanctification. What happens, what's the benefits of sanctification? You know, we're coming to a new time, folks, in which we're going to receive blessings that the church has never seen before. Now, let's go to Isaiah chapter 59 first. It speaks about the terrible shape that Israel was in back then, and the terrible shape that the church is in now, because Israel is a type for the church. At the end of chapter 59, God shows you what he's going to do about it. And in chapter 60, he begins to raise up his bride, and he brings her out of the nations, just like he did with Israel. The bride is built through sanctification, through separation from the nations. Let's go to verse 14 in Isaiah 59. And justice is turned away backward, and righteousness standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and uprightness cannot enter. Yea, truth is lacking, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. That's true today, folks. People who stand up for truth and the Word of God, they receive ridicule and worse than that. And let's go on. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. Verse 16. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it upheld him. And he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing. Now that's the Lord coming with the armor of Ephesians, isn't it? It says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, withal taking up the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's the Lord coming and taking on a body. Jesus said in Hebrews 10 and 5, a body didst thou prepare for me. And he was speaking about a body of the Son of David, in which he, as the Son of God, came. And we know that as we repent, the Lord's coming in every one of us, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 18, you've heard it many times. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Man, he's coming to be glorified in his people. And as that word is progressively manifested in us, which is what? That's Jesus manifested in us as well. He's coming and he's bringing a reformer to start that revival, just like he's done throughout scriptures, because history just keeps on repeating itself, doesn't it? Ecclesiastes 1 and 9 tells us that. The reformer is his first fruits body that he has brought to maturity. And he's going to anoint with that latter rain, just like he anointed Jesus with that former rain. Jesus was the first fruits body in the New Testament. Now history is about to repeat. And now we know that on the morning of the third day, that's where we are right now, right? That's when the latter rain comes. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 2 says, after 2 days will he revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live before him. And let us know, let us follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is sure as the morning. And he will come unto us as the rain, as the latter rain that watereth the earth. We're right now at the morning of the third day from the last Adam. And that latter rain is fixing to fall. It's going to first anoint the man child. And that's God's way of saying, like in Matthew 17:5, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And then it's going to be poured out after 3.5 years on the rest of the church. The latter rain anointing will cause people to pay attention. And there's going to be a training period during which he's going to restore scriptural order among his people. And we know that it's a corporate body that's coming, but it says in Isaiah that the Lord himself is coming. He's the one putting on the garments of vengeance for clothing. Now, he did that in Jesus' time, and now he's going to do it again in our time. Why? Because Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 9, that which hath been is that which shall be, and that which hath been done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. And you know all prophecy usually have more than one fulfillment, and that last fulfillment is the greatest fulfillment. And this prophecy is going to be fulfilled in our day, in Isaiah chapter 59, starting out in verse 17. And he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a mantle. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay wrath to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. Verse 19, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun, for he will come as a rushing stream, which the breath, now that word breath means spirit, remember, of the Lord driveth. That means the Lord's coming quick. Boy, I mean he is coming. Habakkuk 2 and 3 says, for the vision is yet for the appointed time, and it hasteth toward the end, and shall not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not delay. Revelation 3 and 11, I come quickly, hold fast that which thou hast, that no one take thy crown. Revelation 22 and 7, and behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the words of the prophecy of this book. In verse 20, he who testifies these things saith, yea, I come quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And he's coming just like he came in that first body, as the rain, as the latter rain. That former rain anointing from heaven is the mantle that was on Jesus. And he's going to bring that latter rain anointing now. The former rain anointing fell upon Jesus to empower him to do that special work of bringing revival to a people separated out of that apostate Judaism. And that anointing is coming once again, only this time it's a latter rain on his first fruits. Because this time, the first fruits is a relatively small corporate body for a much larger corporate body of people who's going to be separated out of apostate Christianity. God's going to repeat history on a very large scale. And that's why, the history always does it. It always repeats on a larger scale. Isaiah 59 and 19, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun, for he will come as a rushing stream, which the breath of the Lord driveth, and a redeemer will come to Zion. Does who the body is, does that make the body important, or is it the one who lives in the body that's important? Of course, you know it's the one who lives in the body. It's Jesus. Jesus is the one bringing that power and the authority. And Jesus is the one that's going to do the works, Praise God. Colossians 1 and 27 is Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? That Redeemer will come in whom? Zion. And Zion is who? That's the bride. Zion is the bride. Revelation 21 and 9. And there came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls who were laden with the seven last plagues. And he spake with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Now John was shown Zion. He was shown Jerusalem. Both of them were coming down out of heaven, born from above. Now, there's still a Zion in the earth. There's still a king who is the son of David. And there's still a New Testament kingdom of God, except they are in the spirit and not in the flesh. Isaiah 59 and 20, and a redeemer will come to Zion. And unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. Now, those who turn from transgression are those people who are already sanctified, who are separated from sin. They've separated from the world, and they separated from their flesh. He's coming to those people. He's coming to build Zion, the bride. Remember what John the Baptist said. He said in John 3 and 29, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. And he was speaking of Jesus and those disciples who followed him. Isaiah 59 and 21 says, and as for me, this is my covenant with them. Now, them here represents Zion. These people are the bride, right? As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord, my spirit that is upon thee. Now, when the Lord spoke this through Isaiah, he was referring to Jesus. But now, this is referring to the man-child of our day. And as you read Revelation 12, you can see it's a repetition of history, but it's actually in the future. Revelation 4 and 1 says, after these things I saw, and behold, a door opened in heaven. And the first voice that I heard, a voice as of a trumpet speaking with me, one saying, come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must come to pass hereafter. And it was a long time after Jesus that John spoke of this, and as still being in the future, still being something to come, right? And Revelation 12 is for our time right now. Isaiah 59 and 21 goes on and says, as for me, this is my covenant with them. With who? That's the man-child of our day. Saith the Lord, my spirit, that's the latter rain of our day, that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. So Jesus was the sower, and he sowed the seed in the bride of his day, and that seed didn't depart from out of their mouth. When they spoke, it was just like Jesus speaking. They had received the authority to speak in his name, and he sent them out to do the works that he did. John 14 and 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. Well, it's the same today. There's not a single verse in the Bible which says that authority has passed away. So this anointing, this word, this power is going to be in the mouth of the man-child seed and the seed of the man-child seed. This anointing, this word, this power is going to be passed on. We're talking about a redeemer coming to Zion to raise up the bride, praise God. And Isaiah 60 begins to speak of the great blessings which come from this sanctification of the word that the reformers are going to bring. In verse 1 of Isaiah 60, it says, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. And the Lord speaking to Zion right there. Ain't nothing can bring the glory of the Lord more than the word of God rightly spoken. The word of God manifested in people's heart. The true gospel is what brings the glory of God upon them. Verse 2, for behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord will arise upon thee. Folks, that ain't the millennium. The peoples are in gross darkness right now, and it's getting darker by the minute. And in this gross darkness, God says His light is going to arise on His bride, His Zion. And it goes on and says, and His glory shall be seen upon thee, and nations shall come to thy light. And He's talking about the peoples of the nation who are chosen of God, those who are drawn by Him, and who are given that gift of faith. They're going to come to the light of the bride of Zion like a moth to a light bulb. And that's not talking about the whole world. And kings to the brightness of thy rising. Verse 4, lift up thine eye. Now, He's still talking to Zion here. As a matter of fact, all through this chapter and most of the text, next chapter, He speaks to Zion. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. They all gather themselves together. They come to thee. What? Zion. Thy son shall come from far. Well, because according to type, God's people are taken captive to the nations every time that they fall into apostasy. The beast will conquer them, and it'll scatter them among the nation. And that's the way it is today. God's people are members of the nation in which they live, rather than members of His holy nation. 1 Peter 2 and 9, it says, but ye are an elect. What does that mean? Chosen. An elect, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that ye may show forth the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Listen, we've been called out of the nations to become a part of a different kingdom. The King James calls it a peculiar kingdom. Our kingdom is the kingdom of God. And Jesus said in John 18 and 36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. And that's the way it is with us. We don't belong to this world. We don't belong to the nation. We belong to the kingdom of God, right? Isaiah 60 and 4 says this. It says, lift up thine eyes round about and see. They all gather themselves together. They come to thee, thy son shall come from far, and thy daughter shall be carried in the arms, and then thou shalt see and be radiant, and thy heart shall thrill and be enlarged. The bride is going to be excited because God is going to do a wonderful thing in the days ahead. People are going to be coming out of gross darkness and into the light of the bride because of the gift of God. Jesus was the one who was raising up the bride in His day, and the man-child in our day is going to be bringing the light of the kingdom to raise up the bride. Praise God. Verse 5, then thou shalt see and be radiant, and thy heart shall thrill and be enlarged, because the abundance, or crowds or multitudes, of the sea shall be turned unto thee. That, as you probably already know, that word sea represents peoples, nations, and tribes, and tongues. Revelation 17 and 15. And He saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the harlot sitteth are peoples, and multitudes, and nations, and tongues. So we're coming out of the world. We're coming out of Babylon. We're returning to Zion in the days ahead. We've all been taken captive to Babylon at one time or another. That word Babel means a confused noise, typically, by a number of voices. It means a bunch of voices, confused noises. So we're coming out of a confusion in the world and in religion, and we're coming back to the Lord, praise God. He spoke through Joel that He's going to restore all things that have been taken from His crop. Joel 2 and 25. and I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the pommel worm, my great army which I sent among you." Man, in the day, in these days ahead, folks, we're about to see a great restoration of everything that's been taken from God's people. And he's going to use the tribulation to accomplish that. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 5 says, "Then thou shalt see and be radiant, and thy heart shall thrill and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned unto thee. The wealth of the nations shall come unto thee." What's that wealth he's talking about there? Are we all going to be rich? Well, in a way, yeah. But these parables are not meant to be taken in the letter, right? First time they are spoken, they're usually in the letter. But from then on, they're fulfilled in the Spirit. We're not letter Jews. We're only spiritual Jews. We can't take their place except for fulfilling the parable, right? Romans 2 and 28. "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." So let's keep on reading here and see if we can figure out what this wealth is, because this is something we're going to really need in the future, especially the bride. Isaiah 60 and verse 6 says, "The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense." The same people, as a matter of fact, came to bring gifts to Jesus, remember? Matthew 2 and 11, "And they came into the house and saw the young child with Mary his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they offered unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh." And in Isaiah 60 and 6 again, "The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall proclaim the praises of the Lord." Verse 7, "All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee." Now he's talking about the flocks of God's people, who's going to be gathered together unto the bride. And if you remember, Esther was raised up by her uncle Mordecai, and Mordecai represented the man child. And he raised her up to be that beautiful bride who was chosen from among all the fair virgins of the kingdom. But what happened? She was also, then she was used by the Lord to bring preservation and salvation to the rest of the people of God who were being threatened by Haman. And what did he represented the beast, didn't he? And God's people today is going to be rescued from bondage to the beast. And he's going to begin by raising up the first fruits, who's going to go on to raise up the bride and so on, as we've seen in history over and over again. Verse 7, "All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee, the rams of Nebaioth," which means, that word means husbandry, "shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory." Y'all know the Lord hadn't lived in his church in a long time, and it hasn't been glorified. And in these days, it's even been despised and hated by the world. But I'm telling you, the true gospel is going to be proclaimed once again. And that, what is that true gospel? Look at 2 Corinthians 3 and 18 again. "We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even from the Lord, as from the Lord the Spirit." And we do that by faith, right? Isaiah 60 and 8 says, "Who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows?" That does make you think about the anointing of the Holy Spirit, right? In verse 9, "Surely the isle shall wait for me, and the sheep of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, for the name of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. How come the sons are coming from afar to be a part of Zion? Well, it's because the bride is going to be made up of people who come from every nation into one kingdom, a holy nation, a chosen generation. We are the nation of New Testament spiritual Israel. And whatever the nation of letter Israel would repent after being taken captivity, then the Lord will begin to return them to their promised land. You know, after they came out of Babylon, they went to their promised land. And that's the time we're in right now. God's people are still being taken captive. And yet, some are going to be coming back to Zion, the bride. The troubles that are coming are going to motivate them to come out of darkness and into their promised land. They're going to be crying out to God. Praise God that they will. Now, what are these riches, this silver and gold that the sons are going to bring with them from far? Is that something that we ought to look at in a letter? No, this is something we ought to see in the Spirit. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15 says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So because thou art lukewarm, and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and have gotten riches. Here's a bunch of people who are happy about having physical riches, and they don't consider themselves to have any need in the world. But they don't have the riches of the kingdom. They have a desperate spiritual need, don't they? Verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and have gotten riches and have need of nothing, knowest not that thou art the wretched one and miserable and poor and blind and naked? So they're really poor. Not according to the world, but according to the kingdom, they're poor. In the world, they might have every one of their needs met. And as you know as I do, there's a materialistic prosperity doctrine that the church has pretty much accepted. And too many people are satisfied by the world and with the things of the world. They love the world, but God is about to do something about that too. He's going to take away those worldly riches. But listen, he's going to restore the riches that are valuable in the kingdom of God. Then how are those sons who are coming out of the nations and into Zion going to bring that gold and that silver with them? Well, let's look in Revelation chapter 3 and 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold. Well, that's the true gold. How do you buy true gold? Well, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 38. And he that doth not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. So you see, we do have to give up something to gain the kingdom. We've got to give up our life in the world. The kingdom of God manifested in you is that gold and is that silver and precious stones. Revelation 3 and 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold refined by fire, that thou mayest become rich. Now these people are rich in the world, but worldly riches are not going to be any value whatsoever up in the kingdom. And you can tell from the language that is used in Isaiah that he's obviously speaking in parables, and that the riches of gold and silver refer to spiritual riches of the soul. And that comes from sanctification, doesn't it? God uses parables for a specific reason. In Matthew 11 and 25, it says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and understanding, and didst reveal them unto babes. Yea, Father, for so it was well-pleasing in thy sight. Revelation 3 and 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold refined by fire, that thou mayest become rich, and white garments, that thou mayest clothe thyself, and that the shame of thy nakedness be not made manifest, and I salve to anoint thine eyes that thou mayest see. He that overcometh, well, what needs to be overcome is that lukewarmness, right? That lack of the spiritual goal in the life of a believer. He that overcometh, I will give to him to sit down with me in my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. Now, Jeremiah tells us what the throne of the Lord represents in chapter 3 and verse 17. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it. All them nations are going to be gathered unto the throne of the Lord. What's the throne of the Lord? Well, that's Jerusalem. And what's Jerusalem? Well, it's Zion. What is Zion? That's the bride. Praise God. The bride is the throne of the Lord. Just like it was back in King David's time. His throne was in Jerusalem. But now Jerusalem itself will be called the throne. Jeremiah 3 and 17. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it to the name of the Lord. Well, in other words, the bride's going to be manifesting the name of the Lord. The bride's going to be manifesting the nature, his character, and authority of the Lord. To Jerusalem, neither shall they walk any more after the stubbornness of their evil heart. Well, praise God. This is what it is to be in the bride. This is what it is to come out of the world and be sanctified and separated from the nations. Verse 18, in those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north. Well, that represents captivity or being in bondage, doesn't it? Out of the land of the north to the land that I gave for an inheritance unto your fathers. Today, we're returning to the land that was given for an inheritance to our fathers, right? 1 Corinthians 4 and 15, for though ye have 10,000 tutors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I begat you through the gospel. The Apostle Paul called himself a father there. We have these apostolic fathers, but we left that promised land 2,000 years ago. Now we are returning to that inheritance because God's going to restore everything that's been taken from his people. Now he goes on to say in Jeremiah 3 and 19, but I said, how I will put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the hosts of the nations. And I said, you shall call me my father and shall not turn away from following me. Well, of course, you know, Jesus did call the Father his father, and he taught the disciples to call him father too. And in the New Testament, that's the name we're supposed to be calling, because it's a different relationship altogether. And so now we know the gold and the silver coming out of the nations are these glorified people. They're the overcomers who have left the nations to go to the throne of the Lord, to enter into the bride. These people, glorified in spirit and in soul, but not yet in body, they're going to be a part of the bride. They are manifesting the glory of the Lord. They are growing from glory to glory. Paul speaks of it in Timothy. And let's read it, because it's going to help us understanding that there has to be a sanctification. The gold and silver and precious stones represent the nature of your life after you've been sanctified, after you've been cleansed of that wood, hay, and that stubble. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Howbeit, the firm foundation of God standeth, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness. Y'all know what the name of the Lord is. It's the throne of God, which is Jerusalem. And going into Jerusalem represents this glorification of the sons and daughters who come in with that gold and that silver. They're born again, resurrected in nature. And 2 Timothy 2 and 20 says, now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some unto honor and some unto dishonor. So that gold and the silver are vessels of honor. And that wood and the earth are vessels of dishonor. Listen, we've all been vessels of dishonor. But as we are sanctified and we become vessels, then unto honor. We become what is valuable in the kingdom of God. What's valuable in the kingdom of God? Ain't nothing physical on this earth that's valuable in the kingdom of God. What we're talking about is a people who are sanctified and who are counted as valuable. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, and he's talking about purging from the wood, the earth, and the hay, and the stubble, right? He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified. Now, sanctification, as you already know probably, is the giving up of the worthless things of this age. That's the wood, the hay, and the stubble. All those things that are burned up when they pass through the fire. Sanctified meat, as you know, that word means able or fit, for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Listen, God's preparing his bride to bring a great demonstration of the life and nature of Jesus and have the power of the gospel to save, praise God. Verse 22, but flee youthful lust. Well, in other words, be delivered of that wood, hay, and the stubble, right? And follow after righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And the sons and daughters coming out of captivity from the nations are coming with the gold and silver of their sanctification. They're coming with what is valuable in the kingdom of God. And the lukewarm Laodicean church is not valuable to God. They were rich in the world, but they weren't rich in the kingdom because they were full of that wood, hay, and that stubble. Don't be caught up into that Laodicean church, okay? Here's what the Lord is going to do in the earth. Let's look in Ezra 6 and 5. And also let the gold and silver vessels, that's us, we are God's purified, we're very valuable people to God, silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took forth out of the temple, which is at Jerusalem. He took the people of God as captives to Babylon when they fell into apostasy, didn't he? They were in bondage, just like the church is today. They're captive to the Babylonish religion and politics. And brought unto Babylon, be restored, and brought again unto the temple, which is at Jerusalem, every one to its place, and thou shalt put them in the house of God. That's what's happening. It's a restoration of God's people to the promised land, their kingdom, that they lost when they were led away captive because of the apostasy. Now let's look in Ezra chapter 5 and verse 15. And he said unto him, take these vessels, go, put them in the temple that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be builded in its place. The first fruits man-child ministry that's about to come on the scene is going to restore the vessels of God to their position. The bride, the new Jerusalem, is going to be restored. That old Jerusalem, it's already lost. It's not going to be restored. But heavenly Jerusalem, and that's the one the Bible calls the holy city, is going to be restored. Paul said over in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 25, now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to the Jerusalem that now is, for she is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, which is our mother. It's not that physical that God is raising up. He's raising up the spiritual New Testament people of God, those who are Israelites, according to the circumcision of their heart. They've been in Babylon for the last 2,000 years, but now God's restoring them. Those vessels have been taken from Zion, and in these days, they're going to be returned to Zion, praise God. Now we could see the same story in Ezra 37 and 21. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the nations. Now the church has been taken captive to the nations, just like Israel was taken captive to the nations when they fell into their apostasy. The people of God are now more patriotic toward the carnal nation in which they live than they are members of the spiritual nation of the kingdom of God. And it goes on. Whether they are gone and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. Praise be to God. That's a promise of revival in our time. In verse 22, and I will make them one nation in the land. Peter said that they were one holy nation. In other words, all of the people of God, no matter what nation they live in, they're a part of that one holy nation. Now they need to separate and come out from among those worldly nations. They need to be a part of that one holy nation and realize that walking in the kingdom is totally contrary to walking in the world. And this is exactly what God's doing now. He's going to fulfill the parable that was lived out by the Jews. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. Now, these things happened unto them, that's the Jews, by way of example. And that word example means type or figure in the Greek. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. This type and figure is going to be fulfilled in our day as the New Testament children of Israel. Those who are born from above are coming out of the nations. Ezekiel 37 and 22. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 16? And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock, one shepherd. He's going to shepherd and teach his flock. 1 John 2 and 27 says, and as for you, the anointing which you received of him abideth in you, and you need not that anyone teach you, but as his anointing teacheth you concerning all things, and is true, and is no lie, and even as it taught you, you abide in him. Listen, we have an anointing from the Holy One, and we don't need men to teach us. We need the Lord to teach us. If the men are filled with the Lord and filled with the Word and submitted to him, then they can be vessels through whom the Lord can flow. But if they're just promoting their own religion, building their own kingdom, it's the same apostasy that the Jews went through. The Lord came in a vessel of the Son of David 2,000 years ago to deliver his people from that apostate Judaism. And this time coming, he's going to deliver his people from apostate Christianity. His people will come out of the nations to the true heavenly kingdom where God rules. And if religion is ruling over you, that's the same as Babylon ruling over you. Ezekiel 37 and 22 again. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So they shall be my people, and I will be their God. If you'll notice that where they dwelt represented sin, right? Dwelling in the nations represents sin. Dwelling in the kingdom, that represents holiness. Sanctification is to come out from among the nations and become a part of the kingdom. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, wherefore come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Ezekiel 37:24, and my servant David shall be king over them. That was fulfilled in Jesus' day, and it's going to be fulfilled once again in our day. And they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in mine ordinances. This is a promise from God that He's going to restore everything. And the people who walk in Zion, they're going to walk a holy walk. They're going to walk in perfection and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob, my servant. Who's our New Testament Jacob? That's Jesus. Jacob raised up the 12 patriarchs, didn't he? Jesus raised up the 12 patriarchs. Everything just repeats, doesn't it? Wherein your fathers dwelt. We're going to live where our spiritual apostolic fathers dwelt, right? And they shall dwell therein, they and their children and their children's children forever. And David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. God's going to confirm the covenant from what we have departed. He's going to fulfill the great promises of the covenant to His people. And it goes on and said, it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. Man, that's an awesome promise, isn't it? Praise God. Deuteronomy 4:27, and the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and ye shall be left few in number among the nations. Now that represents being taken captive into the world again, to Babylon. All the nations were gathered to Babel until God divided them by the tongue. And so the major type of Babylon is the whole world. But the lesser type of Babylon can be America, or religion, or whatever, you know, whatever's got you in bondage. Whether the Lord shall lead you away. They're being led into captivity. Verse 28. And there you shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. But from thence you shall seek the Lord thy God, and thou shalt find him. When thou searchest after him with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and when thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee in the latter day. And y'all know that's where we at right now. Thou shalt return to the Lord thy God and hearken unto his voice. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God, and he will not fail thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he swore unto them. God's people sit around and they wonder why they don't have the benefits of the covenant. Well, it's because they're not walking by faith in it. Those benefits are available to us now. The anointing is coming to restore not only the faith, but wisdom and the truth to God's people so that they can go back under the covenant. And then God can keep his part of the covenant, right? Which is the great blessing that comes to those who are sanctified. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 32 says, for ask now of the days that are past, which are before thee. Well, we need to find out what it was like to walk as sons of God, to walk in the steps of Jesus, to do his works. What did that kingdom look like? We ain't got any way to know unless we look back. And we can't look at anything around us because all we see around us is apostasy, right? We got to study the Word. If you want to hear the truth of the Word, you need to study the Word. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 20. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be hidden anymore. But thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And when you turn to the right hand, and when you turn to the left. Listen, we are hearing a word 2,000 years behind us. And he's saying to us, this is the way, walk ye in it. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 32. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and from the one end of heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. This is a great thing God's about to do, folks. He's going to do it in the latter days, in tribulation. Verse 33, did ever a people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of fire? You know, that's what we're going to hear, because we're going into that fiery furnace heated seven times hotter. Of course, time symbolizes years, doesn't it? And seven times represents the tribulation. We're going into the fire. But like the three Hebrews in Daniel chapter 3, God's going to preserve us. He's doing this to burn off the bonds, and we're going to walk with the King in the fire. Oh, glory to God. It's a picture of true sanctification, because fire purifies. It makes holy. In verse 33 it says, did ever a people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard and live? Or hath God assayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation? That's what he's going to do. By trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war. God's going to use all those things to take us out of that physical nation that we're idolizing out of patriotism. And what's he going to do? He's going to bring us into the nation of the kingdom of God. And that's our promised land. And that's where God can fulfill these awesome promises that he talked about in Isaiah. And by a mighty hand, and by an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. You know, he highly motivated the Israelites to come out of Egypt, didn't he? Because he brought them judgments upon Egypt. He ultimately separated the Israelites from the judgments of Egypt. But Egypt was being destroyed, and the Israelites, they didn't have any choice but to leave there and bail off into the wilderness. And God commanded them to go there, didn't he? The wilderness, of course, is the tribulation that we're fixing to go into. And we're going to learn to walk by faith in God. The wilderness is where we're going to learn to live on the promises. It's where that gold and the silver and the precious stones are going to be manifested, rather than that wood and that hay and that stubble of our idols back in Egypt. Praise God. It's going to be a wonderful time, folks. So we've learned that sinners, those who walk in their sin, they don't have any value in the kingdom. The promise was that a Redeemer would come to Zion unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob. And what is that turning from our transgression? That's sanctification. It's giving up that wood, the hay, and the stubble. Taking on the gold and the silver and the precious stone to become those vessels of honor in God's house. That's what's got value in the kingdom. Isaiah 60:10, and foreigners shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. Listen, we're coming to a time of judgment and a time of favor simultaneously. That judgment is going to cause God's people to flee the world and to seek refuge in the kingdom. There ain't going to be any other kind of refuge except those that are in Jesus Christ and abiding in Jesus Christ. That's the kingdom of God. Verse 11, thy gates also shall be open continually. Now he's still talking about Zion. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the wealth of the nation. There it is again, that wealth. These are variable people who carry the very nature and life of Christ. And their kings led captive, for that nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. You know what's going to happen in the tribulation period to the nations of the world? And why it's going to happen to them is because they won't serve Zion. They won't serve Zion's king. So what happened? Judgment's going to fall on them, and they're going to perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. And that's absolutely what's going to happen. And the reason the judgments are going to fall upon the world is because of what they're doing to God's people. The world is going to put God's people on their crosses, spiritually speaking. But this is for the purpose of sanctifying them, of delivering them from the filth of the world, crucifixion is the crucifixion of the old man, the old life. It's the sanctification of being delivered from the wood and the earth in order to have that gold and the silver. So seek after that gold and the silver of the Lord, of the kingdom of God.